Morning. It's wonderful to be here. Right off the bat, I want to say happy Mother's Day to all you mothers out there. It's definitely a wonderful day to come together and celebrate that as a church family. And it's wonderful to be here this morning with you brethren here in Marshfield. I want to say thank you to all those that have invited me out here to the eldership here. And I just want to say thank you. I can't get past all these places that want me to come out here and preach and hear me, and it's wonderful to be here. I also want to say hi to all the old faces out here. I'm looking at you, Brother Nacho. You don't age well, brother. For those of you that don't know, I'm from Lebanon, and Nacho and Beverly both have known me my whole life, and so has Sister Helen Marshawn. And so it's wonderful to be with you guys and catch up. It's been a while. So mothers, I apologize. This morning I had planned to do a Mother's Day sermon, but I didn't get ready in time. I've been getting a lectureship sermon finished. I'm speaking at the BIM lectureship this week. It started today and it's going until Wednesday. I speak on Tuesday at 7 p.m. So all those that want to come out, I encourage you to come out. And I apologize, mothers, I can't get over that. But today we're also going to look, even though it is Mother's Day, it also is an even more important day than that. It is the Lord's Day morning. We're going to look at a few reasons about why we're here. This kind of coincides with the adult Bible class this morning about why we're here. Why we're here to serve and worship the Lord. So I appreciate your attention the next few minutes. If you will, grab your Bibles. We'll be using it a lot today. We're going to be looking at a few characteristics of God. All of creation from the beginning has been subject to God, and God has interacted with his creation. Looking in the Old Testament, you see the burning bush with Moses. You look at the pillar cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. The smoke that represented God's glory in the temple and in the tabernacle. And then in the New Testament, God manifested himself in the form of a man. He came to this earth and he gave the way to salvation for the creation that he created in his own image. Today, God has given us the Bible so that we can come together and follow his commands and become brothers and sisters in the same Father. God is manifested into three distinct personages. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They live, they are holy, they live in heaven, they are just judges, and they are one. So it is clearly evident that God cares for his creation, sustains his creation, and will continually care and sustain for his creation. And based off the fact that God has given us all that pertains to life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. So what we're going to look at today, this morning, is a few characteristics of God. And I want to establish and reestablish why we're here this morning, why we are here to stand in awe of God and to give God our absolute all. So the first of three characteristics I've chosen is, behold, God the Almighty. Turn to me, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, I encourage you to pick up your Bibles and follow along. We'll be doing a lot of reading this morning. Looking at verse 18, it says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. One of the most basic characteristics of God is that he is the Almighty God. Almighty is shown in the word omnipotent, and it means invincible, unstoppable, and supreme. God has shown his supreme power in creation, and miracles, and plans, and both natural and given laws. God has shown his omnipotence in the raising of the dead and the resurrection and will on the very last day of judgment. Behold the Almighty God. The Almighty is the Creator. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And not only did he create it, he didn't work and sweat like we have to for the things that we work for. He just spoke it into existence. Behold the Almighty God. God created man, and man can only create things that God created. God is original in everything that he created, and God is original in what he has given us, but we are not. Look at the pew that you are sitting on. You say that, you know, a man created that pew, but who created the wood that made the pew? God. Who created the cloth that covers all that cushion? God. Who gave the man that created that pew the power, the strength, and the knowledge to create that pew? God. Behold God, the Almighty. And God doesn't just take created things. He thought of it and he spoke it. Behold the Almighty God. Turn with me again to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We're going to look at verse 11. It says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." God created all things in 6 days, but not just everything that we see here on earth. God didn't just create the trees. God didn't just create the grass, you, me, all the animals. He created the solar system. He created the stars that we gaze at night. He created all the planets. He created everything that man worries about. Black holes. He created all those things, the Milky Way that we gaze at. Behold the Almighty God. And God didn't just make it and then leave it. God sustains it, as I have already said. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Looking at verse 3. It says, "Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of on high." We're going to look at that phrase. "And upholding all things by the word of his power." God doesn't just create it and then leave it. God didn't just promise it and not fulfill it. Behold the Almighty God. He sustains all things. He keeps all things going in his power. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, all things were existence by God, and through God all things were made. Behold the Almighty God. So because God is the Almighty, we just simply need to trust in God. Look with me in Matthew chapter 5. I don't know about you guys, but I get very stressed sometimes. And even though I probably shouldn't, I do. I get stressed. Going to a school where it's a 4-year program packed into 2 years, that's pretty stressful. And this year I've had a lot of firsts. I spoke in my first lectureship this year. That's pretty nerve-wracking. That's pretty stressful because I'm in a room full of preachers. And here I am, only 19 years old, only in my first year of preaching school. That's pretty nerve-wracking. Or next week is my first week at my job, my first full-time work at Dixon. You know how nerve-wracking that is? I'm in charge of a whole congregation. I'm not in charge of a whole congregation, but I have to lead them in the way God wants them to. That's stressful. But what does God say about stress? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. He says, "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Not only does God provide for us that are his children, he provides for those that are not his children. Not only does God send rain and make the sun rise on all those that are right with God, but also on all those that are not right with God. Behold the Almighty God. And you think about stress. Think about the quartermaster of the army. He's in charge of feeding how many hundreds, thousands of people, thousands of soldiers, 3 times a day for so many months. He has to wake up so early in the morning. He doesn't get to go late, go home early, go back to his place of rest. I bet that's a stressful job. But think about God. God does it for 7 billion people for the past 6,000 years, 365 days a year. Behold the Almighty God. But not only does he do it for us, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26, he says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not of more value than they?" Not only does God provide for you and me, he provides for those creatures, those birds that are flying around in the air. He provides for everything. Behold the Almighty God. God is the ultimate provider. Now, the next thing we're going to be looking at is behold the all-knowing God. Man is finite. That means we are limited to time and place. We have characteristics that are not eternal. Our physical bodies have a beginning and an end. Our eternal side had a beginning, but will have no end. Man is finite, but God is infinite. God only has infinite attributes, whereas man only has finite attributes. And so, God, because he has all these infinite attributes, he is the all-knowing God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Starting in verse 10, it says, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." It is a fact of human nature that I don't know anyone else's will unless it is revealed to me. I don't know anyone else's purpose, unless it is revealed unto me. I don't know God's will unless He has revealed it to me, and God has revealed to us His will. But God is not that way. God does not have to have us to tell Him our will. He automatically knows our will. Behold the all-knowing God. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57. Looking at verse 15. It says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the hearts of the contrite ones." What does it say that God inherits? What God is in? Where God dwells. He dwells in eternity. God knows eternity and dwells in eternity. So therefore, God knows all things. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Hebrews 4:13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." All things are naked before God. If something is naked, does that mean that something's hidden? No. All things are naked before God. God sees all things in the way that they are. So that means that God sees our purpose. God sees what we have in our heart. Behold the all-knowing God. But despite God being all-knowing, He is limited. Now I got some looks. Now I got some people paying attention. God is limited. But He's not limited based off of natural ability. God limits Himself based off of will. You and me, we are limited to time and place, and we are limited to natural ability. I don't have the ability to go out and pick up a car. I don't have that ability. But see, I do have the ability to go out and work out, but obviously I don't have the will. But God limits Himself for us. Think about sins. Turn to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Look at verse 7. It says, "Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord." The psalmist pleads to God, "Do not remember the sins of my youth. Do not remember those things for your goodness' sake." Turn with me again to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. Says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." That's what God said. Their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. Does God have the ability to remember the sins of our youth? Does God have the ability to remember the things that we did whenever we were younger, not as wise as we get every day? But what did he say? I will remember them no more because of his will. Behold, the merciful, all-knowing God. So I'm thinking about God's omniscience. What does that then mean to me? Well, it provides the assurance that the natural world will continue till he decides to destroy it. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. We were talking about this the other day in Chuck's class. He says whenever he was in preaching school, and what he says in 19, none of your business. He said that the Watchtower Witnesses, or as we commonly know them as the Jehovah's Witnesses, in the 1970s, they had this day that was supposed to be the end of the world, and they had it posted everywhere and all this stuff. Did it happen? I wasn't alive in the 1970s. I was born in 98. But we're still here, aren't we? Everyone always worries about the end of the world. We have those doomsday preppers, as we call them. They build shelters in the mountains. They hide in the mountains because they're afraid of what's going to happen. But do we need to have that same fear about the end of time? Do we need to have that same fear about what's going to happen to us at the end of time? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 reads, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for the fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Who preserves the earth and the heavens? God. So then who knows when the last day is going to come? God. But brethren, look at it this way. If we're faithful, do we even have a need to be worried about that last day? If we are truly living the way that God wants us to, does it really matter what day that last day is? As long as we know that we can live with God in eternal life. Brethren, I can have the assurance that God will preserve the world until he's ready to destroy it. Another assurance that I can have is I can have the assurance that God knows where we are, that God knows where I am. He knows our circumstances and needs. God will provide for our needs and take care of us. Another is that God knows our weaknesses. Look again with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make you the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." God knows what we can bear in temptation. God knows what we can and cannot handle. I can have the assurance that God will not allow anything to tempt me past what I am able to bear. Behold the all-knowing God. And the last one is that I will not be overlooked on that resurrection day, that very last day. On most occasions, at work, whenever your family's near, we get overlooked. Do we not? I remember Mom told me to take out the trash one time, and my brother did it. Well, no, she told my brother to take out the trash, and I did it. I apologize. And she told my brother, "Good job. Thanks for taking out the trash." I was sitting there. "I took it out. What are you talking about?" I was overlooked on that occasion. But God, because he is all-knowing, will not overlook us on that last day. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Second Corinthians 5:10 reads, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We will all appear before God. We will all kneel before God one day. We will all see God one day. So then the question is, when will you submit to God? Will you bow here while we're here presently? Or will you wait till that last day? I've heard this many times from many denominational friends. I want to wait till that last day to plead mercy from God. Well, brethren, that doesn't work in the court, does it? Say you got a ticket or something happened legally that wasn't right. You say, oh, I'll just wait till I'm there in court. I'll just plead mercy from the judge. Is that going to work out too well for you? No. It's not going to work out too well. What do? You hire a lawyer. You get yourself prepared. You make your case known through a mediator. Why is it any different? Let us all serve God today, the all-knowing God. So because God is all-knowing, we can know that that last judgment will be fair and righteous based off of our own doings. Behold the all-knowing God. And then the last one we are going to look at is behold the ever-present God. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8 is in the context of Solomon, praying to God at the dedication of the temple. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27 says, "But will God indeed dwell in the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built?" Can this building right here hold the entire presence of God? If God says that he was, now this is hypothetical, this is not going to happen today, but if this were the temple, which it clearly isn't, if this were the temple, and at the dedication of the temple, the smoke from God, which represented his glory, filled the temple, was that all of God there in that moment? I don't think so. We often get the case that God is only limited to one place. That's not the case. God is ever present. God is not limited to time and place because God is a spirit. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. 24 especially says, "God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." God is a spirit. And a spirit, as a spirit, he is omnipresent. He is in all places at all times. Now, there are similitudes that represent a minute part of God. We talked about the burning bush. Was that all of God right there before Moses? Moses, yes. I got Moses and Noah mixed up. That burning bush, was that all of God? No, that wasn't all of God. That pillar of fire by night and that cloud by day, was that all of God? No, it was not God. So we can understand that God is everywhere at all times. Turn back with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Starting in verse 7. It says, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." What does the psalmist recognize? If I go to heaven, where is God? God is there. If I make my bed in the depths of hell, where is God? God is there. If I go to the uttermost parts of the sea, God is there, and he guides me with his right hand. Behold the ever-present God. Now turn with me to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, we're going to look at verse 21. It says, "But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." How much of the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord? Only North America will be filled with the glory of the Lord? Only China? Only Russia? How much of the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord? All of the earth. God is ever present. But again, God is limited based off of his own will. Think about it. God does not dwell the same way in a bar, the same way he dwells in the worship assembly. God does not dwell the same way in a murderer, the same way he lives in a faithful Christian, dwells in a faithful Christian rather. God dwells in some places with approval and other places with disapproval. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. Starting in verse 5. Says, this is the message which we have heard from high and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. For if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Light represents fellowship. But if God is present in darkness, he doesn't dwell there with approval. God is present in heaven, but has separated himself from hell. But how is hell existing? Who created hell? God created hell. And hell isn't like any other fire where you have fuel. You have to have sticks down there to keep it burning. God sustains it. But if God is there, he doesn't dwell there with approval. And God is there. So then the second death is eternal separation from God, but it's eternal disfellowship from God. God will sustain hell for eternity, but he won't be there with approval. So then you're probably asking me, what's the application for this point? If God is ever present, where is there a place that we can hide from God? Where is there a place that we can not have God look upon us? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 again says, all things are naked in his sight. God sees all things as if they are naked. Turn to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. The eyes of the Lord are just in this church building. Is that what the text says? The eyes of the Lord are just down the street. Is that what the text says? They're in every place, only looking on the good. Is that what the text says? No, he looks on the good and the evil in every place. Some people think that the church building is the only place that God exists. That he's limited to buildings. That he's limited to a temple, a certain assembly, a certain person. He's limited to just things. But God is not limited. God limits himself based off of will. God is ever present. Now again, I was born in the late 90s. But I've heard in the 50s and the 60s, men would not curse in front of women. I assume that's true because I heard that from Chuck, and he's old. He says that men used to not curse in front of women. But what's the case today? You walk into a room, and it's always a curse word. You walk into a room, even in the presence of women. Some will not sin in front of an honorable man. I remember I used to work at Wendy's there in Lebanon. And all my coworkers cursed. And so I told them one day, I said, hey, don't do this around me, please. So they wouldn't curse in front of me because they knew I didn't approve of it. They know I didn't like it. But whenever they're on their own, whenever I was there, do you think they were cursing? I think they were. In fact, I know they were. See, the man may hide his sin from us. He may go into his house, into his room, into the closet in his room, and curse. And how will you and I know? But what about God? What they forget to think about is that God is present. They want to hide their sins from man that can only slightly rebuke them. But they don't hide it from God who can rebuke them eternally. So the application is, let us live a life that God will approve of. Let us live a life that God would say, well done, good and faithful servant. Brethren, let us not always forget that God is present. Behold the ever-present God. Now, I want you to pick up your songbooks and turn to number 96. Number 96. I told you that these three reasons are exactly why I am here this morning. The Almighty God, the all-knowing God, and the ever-present God. But number 96, I want you to think of the phrases as I read them. You are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words. Too wonderful for comprehension. Like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. Now, brethren, I want to ask you one final question. Why is it that you're here this morning? We touched on that a little bit this morning in the adult Bible class. I asked this in a Bible class this past Wednesday at Bolivar out there in Killingsworth. And someone said, we're here because we're commanded to be here. Well, that's just not the same. I was commanded to go to high school. I didn't like high school. I was commanded to go there. If you look at my grades, I had B's, C's, a few D now and then. I don't want to go there, but I was commanded to by the state. Then they said, why do you want to go to the school that you go to? That's 10 times as hard, twice as fast, and test you every day. Because I love to go there. See, brethren, we are here. We should be here. Not because we are commanded by God. We are here because we love God. It was mentioned, John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. A little bit of a memorization tool. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Then John 15, 14, you are my friend if you do what I command. And we just looked at that song earlier. Does it say I stand in awe of you because my mom told me to? Does it say I stand in awe of you because you commanded me to? Say I stand in awe of you because I want to make myself look better. Is that what it says? That's not what it says. Brethren, let us all examine ourselves and ask the question why we're here this morning. Ask the question, what's our purpose in being here? Talk about Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, with that verse is the implication that if we are looking for the bare minimums to get together, we're looking for the wrong thing. We are here not for God's benefit. We're not here because God commanded us. We're here because we love God, but also because we love our brethren. Worship does not benefit God. It benefits us. Let us be here for the right reason. Now, maybe there's someone here this morning that is a child of God, and you found yourself in a place that isn't in God's favor. You found yourself in a place where you're not right with God. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, all you have to do, confess your sins, repent of them, and ask a prayer for forgiveness. In the latter half of that verse, the effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. All I have to do is come forward, confess your sins, repent of them. We'll ask a prayer of forgiveness for you to God. But maybe there's someone here this morning that is not a child of God, and you want to dedicate your life to God. You've done the first step, which is here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. You must then believe that Jesus is the Christ, John chapter 3 and verse 16. You must then repent of your sins, Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. Confess Christ's beautiful and holy name before men, Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. Then you must then be baptized, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. But in doing all this, and you don't live faithful to God, it's to no purpose. It's to no avail. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. We must live in faithful service to God. Now the invitation is not just for those that want to make their lives right with God or want to become a child of God. It's also extended to those that just need prayers for strength, that just need help from the congregation. If there is anything that is needed this morning, please do not hesitate as we stand, as we sing praises unto God.